We're going to continue on in the book of Mark, and good news today, we will be finishing the first chapter of the book of Mark. So I don't know how long, it's been what, five, six messages so far that we've done just in chapter one, and it's been a blessing. I hope it's been a blessing also for you. I also hope that you're taking time to read the book of Mark on your own time. So that we can be able to discuss things together and that it won't be anything unfamiliar with you. Book of Mark, we're going to begin in verse 40. We're going to go ahead and wrap up the rest of this chapter here. The book of Mark. Mark 1:40. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be clean, cleansed." And immediately the leper left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourselves to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to send the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will give us understanding. Help us to be able to exposit and understand this text. Help us to be able to apply application to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, if you remember last week when we talked about previous verses, we know that Jesus was responsible for the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. That a few weeks prior to that, we talked about how Jesus was able to command demons to leave a man that was possessed. But when it came down to the illness of Peter's mother-in-law, he grabbed her, he touched her by the hand, healing her instantly. We also know last week that Jesus took time, which was a normal thing, but took time away, went away to a lonely place, a quiet place where no one was around, and he went to pray. This is the prototype of our earthly living, that we must make sure that we take time away to spend personal one-on-one time with God. Well, LaJuan, I do that. Me and my family get together and we pray every single day. That is awesome. But there also should be some one-on-one time too. Having it just you and the family is nothing wrong with that, and God receives that, and that is perfect. But there should also be a desire to spend one-on-one time with God. "Well, you know, LaJuan, I don't know what to pray. I prayed everything. I have no more prayers left." Okay, well, we could talk about that in detail in another situation, but if you have indeed, which I highly doubt, you've been able to pray everything, then I think that having even that intimate alone time with God, where there's nothing being said, is important also. There must be time with your Lord. We also talked last week that Jesus was not seeking stardom. He was not seeking celebrity status. He was not seeking fame. His mission was to teach and to preach the truth. It wasn't about everyone waiting on him, as Peter said. It wasn't about people coming in and trying to gather around him. He was more concerned with the teaching of the text of Scripture, He was more teaching of the kingdom of God than he was about being a star. Why does that matter today? It is very simple, because we see Christian celebrities and their celebrity is more important than Christ. I'm going to say it until the day I die, because every time I run into somebody, I get to see traits of that almost on a weekly basis. Some believers love, I'm not denying that they love the Lord, I'm not denying that they love to be in their Bible, but they also love something else. And that something else can reign supreme over Christ. We must look at Jesus' life and figure out how can we apply it to our living. What we have seen so far, number one, we see Jesus' obedience to the mission. We need to be obedient. We also see the fact that Jesus took time away to pray. We need to do that. Where he taught with authority. We need to pray that the Lord teaches us to teach, to preach with authority. There was a gentleman that I met on Friday, and I was talking to him, and, you know, just the rolling of the dice, it just happened. I can't make this stuff up. But this gentleman was talking to me, and we were talking about things of the Bible, and then it comes to find out that this gentleman was at the church in which I was removed from. When I left the institution of education, and the church decided that if I couldn't be there as a student at that school, they would remove me from the school. Do y'all remember, remove me from the church? Did y'all remember that story? Did y'all know that story? That story was very, very hurtful for me and for Jamie and for Layla and Jamie's mom and, you know, the guinea pig and the dogs and the cats and anybody else that was around. It was a situation where it was a situation where if I did not attend that particular school, I couldn't attend that church. Turns out that this gentleman was from that church. Whew. The celebrity of that church and the celebrity in which they base their church around is bigger than the loving of the brothers and sisters in Christ. That young man that I spoke to is starting to see it. But he still cannot deny that there is a celebrity. And why he has not left is because of the celebrity. We must seek first ministry over fame. We must first seek the call to worship over who's watching us worship. We need to make sure that we focus our attention on Christ and not think about the benefits of it. Jesus is not an investment. Jesus is not an investment. Some of us invest our money into things expecting a return. Do you understand that? Anybody know about investments? If I go to Willie and I say, Willie, I want to make a movie. And Willie says, that's awesome. And I say, I need you to give me some money. How much? I want you to cut me a check for $1 million. Willie says, oh boy, that's a lot of money. But Willie, I can get you your money back double. Guess what? He's cutting the check. Why? Because not only if he gives me the check, he's investing in me and we do a product and the product makes $100 million, he's going to make money from it. You understand that people in the church use Jesus as an investment. So you're telling me, Jesus, if I give you this, you're going to give me this? How is it any different? If I told you all right now, church, I got to put on my serious face. All of you give me $100. And I promise you next week, you will have threefold. You will get $300-$400 back. Some of you will do it. Some of you. I'm not saying you will do it. I'm just saying. So, oh, really? Okay. It makes sense. Yeah. Turn my 100 into 3? Great. When it comes down to our Lord, just because you accept Christ as Savior and Lord doesn't mean that everything's going to be great all the time. It doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that all worries are going to be cast away and you're going to have understanding about everything. No, you won't. Stop treating Jesus like an investment. He is God. And the fact that you are breathing, in my opinion, it's enough. I had somebody tell me, you're a pastor. Okay? Convince me why I should come to your church. He got upset with me. Because my answer was that just. And then I asked him another question that hurt his ego. Who are you? Well, what does that mean? Who are you? The only person that I preach to is one. I preach to my Lord. The only person I'm seeking approval for is from my Lord. So why are you so important that I need to convince anything to you to do anything? Well, you're supposed to sell your church. No, that's not what I do. That's what investors do. Time out. I ask that if anybody's phone goes off, please be a song that I know so I can sing along. All right, back into it. Just messing with you. Okay, so let's go ahead and just continue on with our text here. We have to make sure that we're very careful to make sure that we focus on the true matter of what we're here for. We are not necessarily here. We are not here to receive fame, popularity. We are not here to. We are here only to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and spread His word. The ministry needs to be more important than celebrity. If you're doing something in ministry, ask yourself, am I doing this for me or am I doing it for the ministry? If you're doing it for you, then we need to reconsider. It needs to be for the ministry. It needs to be for God. And sometimes we do things in ministry that we are uncomfortable with because it is about the Lord, not about our own comfort, okay? Let's continue on. Verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The man had a bad skin disease. Lepra is the Greek word, and we know that that is leprosy. This is a very serious disease and illness that has gone all the way back into Scripture. In fact, the book of Leviticus gives a detailed steps on how to diagnose this disease, this skin disease. We know also in the Old Testament that this skin disease made a person to be ceremoniously unclean. When you had leprosy, not only were you considered unclean, but you were also required to be separated from your friends and family because you can spread it. And because you were separated from your friends and family, you were also separated from the synagogue, you were separated from the congregation, the assembly of other believers. So in other cases, you were an outcast until you were healed of the leprosy. In fact, if someone had leprosy at that time, if you touched a person, it would be equivalent to you touching a dead body, which would make you temporarily unclean. Do you see the picture? These people were away from others. They kept away from others. I'm not going to say it's equivalent to, but we can also go as far. There are other scenarios, situations where people were deemed as temporarily unclean. And the only person that can bring them back into society to declare them to be clean again, to be free from the skin disease, were the priest. So this man came to Jesus. How many people were around? I don't know. He came to Jesus, though. He felt comfortable to come to Jesus. He was so certain and confident that Jesus could help him that he actually broke the rules of being away from everybody. And to keep his distance, he broke those rules and went to Jesus. And he was pleading with Jesus. He fell on his knees pleading to Jesus. Jesus and this man and anyone that witnessed understood the severity of the disease. If you do not understand this, I'm going to tell you something right now. Let's go back a few years ago to 2020 when everything shut down. If you went to a public place with your mask on and someone didn't wear a mask, you looked at them odd. If someone walked up and said, you were ready to spray everything and everyone. If you didn't experience this, you saw it. There was a funny video where this guy is playing jokes on people. He works at a convenience store, and he gets to see his customers on the camera. And there's this woman coming up, and she's buying her things. And somebody behind her walks up and says, yeah, Corona time. And that woman took off out of the store. The guy had a pack of Coronas. It was just a funny thing. So many people were so nervous about this COVID. And so you can understand, take leprosy and take that and make it into way worse because this is physical. I got some sniffles. Do I got COVID? I got stuffy nose. Do I got COVID? No, this is a physical issue. These people were outcasts. They weren't allowed in society because they deemed them as unclean. You couldn't touch them. Imagine if you had a husband or a wife or a child that had leprosy. You couldn't touch them. So this man knew the severity of his illness, and so did Jesus. And so when he goes to Jesus, he's on his knees because he's been outcast. He's not allowed in society. He's not allowed in the synagogue. And he's begging Jesus, and he says this to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is a bold, bold move for him to approach Jesus. Ignoring the Old Testament requirements. But the man, we get to see the faith in the man. We get to see the faith in the man. I'll even go as far as to say we can see the worship in this man. If you are willing, what is he showing here? He is showing that he understands that Jesus has the power to do it. He didn't say, make me clean. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Look at that faith. How long did this man have this issue? We don't know. If you guys want to do a rewind back, a few months ago, there was a friend of mine by the name of Job who had sores with maggots in them. He was outcast. He hung around the ashes where people took their waste and burnt them. He was unclean. He had his trust in our Lord. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice this, he did not demand it. We have people that are in churches now that demand things from God. Do you understand that? God, you better come through. I'm about to lose it on this person. You think that's speaking with authority? No, that's speaking out of something else, and it's not authority. How do we approach God? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. There's an assurance among the there's an assurance among the unsure in this situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel do the exact same thing. We will not worship your gods. We're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. You can. But we know that the Lord will be with us. Even if he doesn't deliver us from this, we will not worship. They acknowledge the fact that, you know, hey, even if God doesn't deliver us and we succumb to the fire, we know that God can. I have this illness in my life right now. I don't know what's going to happen. You know what? Even if the Lord doesn't deliver me from it, we know that he's aware of it and we will be delivered from it. How do we get delivered from it? Well, unfortunately, in some cases, when we enter into glory, we will be delivered. Verse 41. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus was moved with compassion. We can even go as far as to say that he had pity on the man. We can go as far as to say that he had sympathy for this man. He had love and affection for this man. This man came to him, acknowledged him in an act of worship, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. And that moved our Lord. Then it says that he touched the man. He reached out and touched the man. You understand that when you have leprosy, if you get touched, you are considered to be unclean, the person that touched. Jesus reached out and touched this man. It wasn't the same as Simon Peter's mother-in-law. This is an unclean man, a ceremoniously unclean man, a socially unclean man. Jesus touched him. And just like we talked about before, where Jesus spoke to the demons and they had to flee, he touched Simon Peter's mother-in-law and she was healed. Jesus does both right here. He touches the man and then he speaks. Does it mean that there was more power in this? I'm not going to go and say that because Jesus didn't have to touch him at all to heal him. But he reached out. A person that's untouchable, and he touched him. And he told him, I am willing, be cleansed. Theo, the Greek word theo. We can even go as far as to take the text, and when Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed, we can even translate it in the Greek. When Jesus took hold of him, touched him, he says, I wish to, comma, be cleansed. I want to. I am willing. And immediately the man is cleansed. Immediately. Doesn't it feel good to have a Savior that is willing? Do you know the Savior who you serve? Do we know the Savior who we serve? Jesus has compassion on the broken. He has pity for them. He has compassion and pity for those that are isolated from everyone else. Whether it is socially, physically, mentally. Jesus is not unaware. Jesus is willing to touch the untouchable. He's willing to heal and to save. I will ask examples, but I'm not going to, because none of you have ever experienced this ever in your life. So I'm going to tell you a story, and hopefully you can relate to it. There was a time, long time ago, long time ago, where I used to hang around certain groups of people. And those groups of people believed that they were big shots. So much so that when you walk up to someone, and let's say I'm the big shot, and I'm going to use my good friend Jesse as an example. I walk up to, and Jesse says, "Hey, I saw you in this, or I loved you in this, and I listened to this that you've done. Oh, this is awesome. Nice to meet you." And I shake your hand, and I give you, and I don't know, some of you know, you could tell when somebody has a weak handshake. It's like one of those handshakes where it's there, but there's no feeling behind it. You know what I mean? No grip. We had someone here last week. Awesome. Hope to see them again soon. And I'm sorry to use her as an example. Her and her husband were here. Awesome people. I shook her hand. She had a good handshake. I was like, dang, all right, I got to go ahead and strengthen. Mine's up. The point I'm making is they give a handshake and it's not very nice. And then what happens is I'm somebody, Jesse is nobody. I shake his hand, and then what do? As soon as I shake his hand, I do this. You know how many times I've seen that in that industry? You know how many times I've seen that in the church? Not even worth to touch. Jesus is willing to touch the untouchable. Have you ever ran into somebody that you didn't want to touch? Don't touch me. They stink. They stink. They're smelly. They're horrible. Don't touch me. Jesus is willing to touch the untouchable. Your involvement with people, the life that you used to live, don't be around me. I don't want to be around you. You know how many Christian brothers that I talk to that 100% hold people to sins that God forgave them for, but they have not forgiven that person for? You did that 20 years ago? How dare you? You're guilty. Stay out of our church. Jesus has compassion for the brokenhearted. He has compassion for those that are ill. He has compassion for those that are isolated. He has compassion for those that are unclean. And he's willing to touch those who are untouchable. And he's willing to heal them. And he is willing to save them. In fact, he wants to heal them. He wants to save them. What does that say about us? Verse 43. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See, you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why did Jesus say this? There's ongoing debate back and forth. This is how I feel about it. If you don't agree, we could talk about it at a later time. Jesus wanted this man to present himself to the priest to show proof of his healing. Go and present yourselves to the priest and do what Moses commanded. It's still the law of God. I believe that Jesus wanted there to be physical proof that this man was healed. And that's why he told him. Now, it says here that he sternly warned him. Why? Jesus gives him a strong warning about silence. Now, the Greek word here is equivalent to one growling at another. Have you ever had a dog that growled at you? If a little dog growls at me, if nobody's around, pray for that dog. So you straight up. If a big dog growls at me, I'm going to try to make sure we can figure out a way. Told Jamie, don't get us that little dog. I cannot throw a German Shepherd out the window. But the point is that when you have a growl. Now, the Greek also explains it as a sense of anger. Angry. Was Jesus angry with this man? No. Now, some people would believe that because of what this man does later, Jesus is already kind of pre-seeing it, and so that's why he explains his growling, his sternly warning. But I think what happened was, I think that this was a very, very intimate situation. I think that the healing of this man was a very intimate one. So much so that if it would be equivalent to Jesus healing this man, and when he healed this man, I am willing to be cleansed, and immediately he was clean. If this was the man, I think Jesus was probably saying, make sure you don't tell anybody. Go and get yourself looked at. Certainty, right? Certain with it. Quiet and intimate with it. It wasn't, don't you go and tell nobody. No. Don't tell anybody about it. I also have another opinion about the matter. I mean, tell me if you aren't hearing what I'm saying. Jesus' mission was to preach and teach the good news of the kingdom of God. If the crowds found out about this, it would not be about that. It would be about his ability to heal and cast out demons. People would come looking for a show as opposed to receiving the truth of who God is, the kingdom of God. We look at that. That's how I'm necessarily seeing it, because we know that Jesus wasn't angry with the man. He just had compassion for him. Do we not see that? And maybe in the Greek text it doesn't necessarily give us, or the English doesn't give us the full understanding of what this Greek word means. But what we're seeing here is, I don't think that Jesus was angry or mad. I think he was sternly telling him, don't say nothing. Present yourself to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. You guys are busy this morning, aren't you? present yourself to the priest. Why? Because now you can be, number one, claimed as clean, claimed as restored, and you can restore yourself back to your society, back to your family. That was so important. This is what Jesus wanted him to do, to show the proof that he was healed and he can be restored back. I don't believe that Jesus was yelling at him or screaming at him. But what happened? See, it's this is a tough text of scripture, y'all, because there's a lot of words here that are used, and you're just saying, well, what exactly does this mean? Some people will make the argument, well, Jesus was angry because he knew what this man was going to do. I won't go as far as to say that. Maybe he did. Maybe he was stern with him and said, hey, don't tell nobody. But I also think that, and we can consider this, if we look at the text and just thinking about the text and meditating on the text, that man was in a state of worship in a weird way. He was in a state of worship before he was healed. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was on his knees. He was in an act of worship. Jesus tells him, don't tell anyone, but present yourself. He could have remained in his state of worship. But that's not what happened. Verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. To such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the desolate areas, and they were coming to him from anywhere, everywhere. The man's excitement got the best of him. How long was this man had this medical issue? We don't know. How long did he have leprosy? We don't know. I do know this, that if you have leprosy on Monday and you ain't got it on Tuesday, you ain't going to be quiet about it neither. There's so many people jump up and say, oh man, I'll tell you, you know, Luan, if I ever hit the lottery, man, I'm not going to tell nobody, man. I'm going to just keep it to myself. No, you're not. No, you're not. I ain't going to say nothing. No, you're not. This man got healed and immediately, and here's the text doesn't say he went to see the priest at all. What did he do? He was disobedient. He went right out and started talking to people. He proclaimed it. Hey! As Jesus growled and told him, don't tell nobody, this man went out and publicly proclaimed it. Spreading the word. Look what Jesus did to me. The man had to tell somebody. There's a gospel song that came out some long time ago. Said, I got to tell somebody. I just can't keep it to myself. God's been so good to me. I know none of you have ever heard the song before, but it's a nice song. You know, if you guys actually open up your windows, the sun comes out. I'm sorry, I'm having a really hard time with that one, you guys. No one's ever heard that song, huh? And if Willie don't know, I know we're in problems. Okay. Anyway, the point I'm making is that there's a song that, you know, I gotta tell somebody. I can't keep it to myself. And you know what? Maybe this man felt like he was helping Jesus' ministry by doing this. But he wasn't. We also get a chance, the opportunity to see that as the word spread, we see, number one, the severity of the illness and the beauty of the miracle. I think that this man was in bad shape with his leprosy. He was in a horrible state in it. And all of a sudden to be clean, this is a bad example, but I'm going to use it anyway. There's a movie that none of you have ever seen. It's called The Nutty Professor. Not that one. I'm talking about the newer one. None of you have seen it, okay? Don't even tell me you did because I don't believe you. Okay? Where this guy weighs a good amount of weight, 500-600 pounds, and he has a little pill and a little thing and he takes and he goes all the way down. He's like a 160 pounds. And he goes insane. He goes to the stores. He's getting spandex. He's doing everything. He's like, I'm thin. He's so happy that he's thin that he couldn't keep it to himself. He wasn't even noticeable for some people. This man probably was so badly infected that when he was healed, people didn't even recognize him. They could tell from his voice, probably from his eyes. But he went and he told everybody. So that the city, Jesus couldn't even enter the city no more. Everybody wanted a show again. The act of worship went away. When the man was quiet, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. It went from that to, ha! I'm not saying, I will never say, that you should not tell people what the Lord has done for you. I will never say that. Because we should. It's a way of encouraging one another. It's a way of celebrating with one another. But maybe there's some times when we must have a moment and remain in worship. There's some situations that happen to me. Anybody that knows me well knows that I'm not a person that shares certain information. I do not volunteer information. I'll share with you everything I got, but not everything. If the Lord does something for me, let me wait and praise the Lord on it for a minute before I jump up and talk to everybody about it. That's just me. Some people want to paint the town red. I wonder what would have happened if the man was just quiet and went and told the priest. You understand how the priest worked, the word would have got out anyway. But if the man just did that, I wonder how things would have been different. As a result of this, Jesus became even more popular. So that he couldn't move freely. In a weird way, this man yapping around, talking about it, started to hinder Jesus' movement. Do you see? You don't see. Let me rewind it back. This man talking, in a way, hindered Jesus' progression in ministry. I'm not saying that he got in the way, or I'm not saying that he stopped things. It kind of got in the way. It kind of did. It kind of was like, you know, now Jesus can't move. He has to stay away. Why? Because everybody wanted the show. We want the show. We don't want the truth. We want the show. Jesus' popularity grew. You know, was Jesus big on the popularity? Yes, he was. Did he care about the popularity? Did he care about the popularity of his ministry? He did not. This man thought maybe he was helping the ministry and saying, look at what God did for me, or look at what Jesus did for me, and in that he was disobedient to our Lord. So now Jesus is having a hard time preaching and teaching in these towns. And everybody's going around looking for him now because they want the show. You mean to tell me, brother so-and-so, that all you had to do was say to Jesus, you know, can you heal me, and he would do it? Yeah. What about you, sister? Yeah, all I asked him to do was help me, and he did. Really? Maybe I can go and get myself helped out. Got some big news. Over in Point Hueneme Pier, is there such thing? Okay, I just want to make sure I got it right. Point Hueneme Pier, there's Bill Gates giving away $1,000 to anybody who asks. Watch everybody clear out of here faster than when I say amen. Right, come on, y'all. Come on now. I'm telling you right now, I be praying, close my eyes. I say amen. I already hear car engines starting. You guys are gone. It's all good. I'm just saying. Bill Gates giving $1,000 to anybody who asks. All of us. I'm there with you. Alan, give me a ride. It's a show. Jesus is not about the show. He's about saving souls. He's about bringing people close to him to be reconciled to him. And by this happening, it hindered how he moved, because now everybody knows and they're looking for him for the show. So what have we learned in this first chapter of this book? First thing we learned is that John the Baptist was there to prepare the way for our Lord. That was his job. How do we apply that to our lives? Guess what? God has a mission for all of you. He has a ministry for every single one of you. And the moment that your ministry is accomplished, you are done. Well, Luan, what about somebody who's only lived this amount of time or that amount of time? God did what he was going to do. John the Baptist had a great ministry, and when his ministry was over, he was arrested. Ultimately, he dies. What else do we know? We know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in union, even in the first chapter. That there is intimacy between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit moved Jesus into the wilderness where he went through a time of testing. That time of testing was serious. Now we can boldly say that we have a high priest that understands us. We have a high priest that has experienced every temptation. You mean every temptation? Every temptation. Well, I'm suffering from every temptation. But he hasn't. Not every temptation. Yes, that one too. Oh, and definitely that one too. He has experienced every temptation. Stuff that you would say, oh my gosh, really? To stuff, oh, that's normal. Every temptation. It was a serious thing, but he did not sin. He did not succumb to any of them. That's why we have a high priest. He came out of the wilderness and he spoke and taught with authority. Not like the Pharisees that just quoted other people's books. There's a pastor who has been doing ministry for a very long time. And one of their ministries that they've had for the last maybe 20 or 30 years or so is a Spanish ministry. And they have a Spanish church. And that Spanish church is associated with this bigger church. And they have services every Sunday. Well, I had a buddy of mine that I knew that was there to do one job and one job only. His job was to take old 1960s and 70s, that's how long this gentleman's been around, 1960s and 70s sermons, and write them out word for word in Spanish. so that, and I asked him, I said, why are you doing that? He said, well, because so people could be able to read in Spanish these sermons. No problem. Awesome. Okay, cool stuff. Well, between point A and point B, this guy found out later on that the pastor of the Spanish ministry was taking the sermons in which my friend was writing and delivering them to the congregation as if they were his sermons, because they were done in the 70s. When I first started recognizing recorded sermons in churches, they used to give us cassette tapes. I'm assuming the 70s had cassette tapes. Alan, when you were a recording artist, did you have cassettes? Did you have those bigger things? Okay. Who's going to know, right? Who's going to know a service written in April of 1973 and I'm now teaching it in 2019, 2020? Who's going to know, right? Well, this gentleman, my friend, had a problem with it. And when my friend, this gentleman, had a problem with it, he went to his elders of his church and said, I'm having a problem with this because every time I type these sermons, I'm hearing this pastor preach the same thing. They gave him a very, very hard time. So much so that they threatened to remove him and take away his livelihood. That was his livelihood for him to provide for his family. What's the point of that story? When the Pharisees were teaching in the synagogue, they were teaching other people's things. Would you guys like me better if I chose a famous sermon from somebody to make you feel good and I just said it there? I just said their sermons instead? I could disguise it really well. Would that make you feel better? Not everybody answered no, because not everybody agrees with that. Some people feel like, yeah, I want to feel good when I'm in church. I just want to feel like the pastor's just tickling me. What I'm simply saying is that that's what the Pharisees did. Jesus didn't do that. He spoke with authority. That's what we learned. Jesus speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He does not regurgitate information done by somebody else. He told his disciples he would make them fishers of men. Jesus had the power to teach, the power to preach, and the power to remove unclean spirits and all types of diseases. This is what we have learned in the first chapter of this book. And on top of all of that, on top of all how busy he was, all these things he's got going on, he took time away to spend intimate time with God to pray. This is the prototype. Jesus is, and when I say that, I'm saying Jesus is, let me not say prototype because I don't want you guys to take it more than what I'm saying. Jesus is the example in which we must follow. What is this? Do you see it? You see it? Do you understand? I have people that I know that on Facebook, when you have a pastor preaching and are doing this, they have a picture like this. Or they take pictures and they say, what Bible is that he has? And somebody identifies it, then becomes the number one seller all over the place. What Bible does Pastor so-and-so use? I gotta have his Bible. I gotta have the same one he uses so I can have the same power. No, stop. These are coming from men that are the pastors of churches. We need to stop looking at the fame, Stop looking at the fortune. Stop looking at the popularity. We need to be about Christ. Take time and spend. I challenge you again this week. Take time and spend time with the Lord. One-on-one time with the Lord. Prayer. Reading of your Bible. And even quiet time. Take the time to spend with Him. Jesus is the example, not Pastor so-and-so. Not author so-and-so. They might give you good advice about things, sure, but they are not the example. Jesus came on this earth to be our example. If you read the text, you will understand this is how I should handle brother or sister so-and-so. This is how I should teach the Bible. This is how I should spend time in prayer. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's all you're getting is examples of how to live. And if you need more help, go further down into the New Testament. Go into Galatians. Go into the epistles. We have to do this, y'all. We're under attack. I keep saying it. Are you hearing me? We are under attack. Open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles. There was a church that was attacked a month ago. Did you guys hear about that? You did? I'm surprised you guys didn't say nothing to me about it when I found out about it. There's churches that are under attack. There's pastors that are under attack. There are people that are under attack. The only thing that's going to save us, the only refuge that we have is the Word of God.